If you will open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. Some of you may have been here in two Sunday nights when I overviewed the book of Jonah. And in that book, we noted that the theme of that book is that salvation is of the Lord. And in the first chapter, we saw that the Lord saved those sailors from the great storm, but through that led them to sacrifice to him instead of to their gods. In chapter 2, we saw that while the Lord was disciplining Jonah, he was also saving him with that great fish and keeping him from drowning and preserving him from the fish actually consuming him. And so he was preserved by the Lord and saved by the Lord. Chapter 3, we saw him saving thousands and thousands of Ninevites. And questions always asked, well, are they all in heaven? Everyone that truly repented and believed on the Lord, we trust. And then in chapter 4, we saw the Lord saving Jonah from a heart that was backward. And I have a love-hate relationship with the book of Jonah. I love it because it's God's word. I hate it because it shows me so much of what I'm like. And I do love it for that reason, too. But it's our hearts are backwards at times. I mean, we should be rejoicing with those that rejoice. Have you ever had that problem? Somebody has this great thing, blessing happen to them, and your heart is not rejoicing? Well, we need a Savior. And Jonah needed a Savior, and the Lord did save Jonah. Well, the Lord, Jesus, refers to this book of Jonah twice in the Gospels. And the goal of this message will be to primarily consider the Lord's words, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Now, in the translation I'll be reading to you, they use the word "indeed, a greater than Jonah is here," but the other translations use that word "behold," and I think the word "behold" speaks more powerfully to us than the word "indeed." Indeed is a good word, but "behold" is a word in the scripture that tells us to take careful note. Put this in your mind. Do not take your eyes off of this person, the Lord Jesus. "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here," and what he has said. So let's read these two passages. First, Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here.'" Then if you will turn over to Luke chapter 11, we're going to read verses 29, 30, and 32. "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation.'" And you notice here he changes this just a little bit. He doesn't talk about the 3 days and 3 nights in this way. He talks about Jonah himself being a sign. There was something about Jonah, not only his message, but he himself, and maybe he had to divulge that he had been in a fish's belly for 3 days, and somehow that's how he got here in the second chance that God gave him. Whatever it was, he was assigned to them. Verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, or behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will not give nor share your glory with another. We thank you that all the glory and the praise goes to your Son, and this very passage declares that. We pray, Lord, we might look upon the Lord Jesus, we might become like him in studying him. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. This passage teaches us a number of things, of which we will seek to look at four. The first thing that it teaches us is that the Lord does not question the truth of the story about Jonah. If you did a survey around the world, certainly at LSU, a whole lot of people would say, well, it's kind of a mythological story. Man getting eaten by a fish, 3 days, spit up on land. It didn't happen. And I came from this background. I mean, I had jettisoned all the scripture. I was actually told by people I trusted that the Bible really was just some stories we needed to believe that kind of helped us out, but they really didn't happen. It was just mythological. The Lord Jesus doesn't treat this as myth. This is, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is truth. He is quoting from the book of Jonah. He doesn't question anything about it. He was 3 days and three nights in a great fish. And just as he was, so the Son of Man would be three days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, then he would rise again. And so I love, our brother Tom talked about the faith of the Lord Jesus. His faith was firmly set in the fact that the scriptures were true. Secondly, this passage teaches us that without grace, the human heart is blind to the glory of the Lord Jesus. You see, they were wanting a sign. Well, at this point in the book of Matthew, he'd already said to John the Baptist, remember, John the Baptist said, are you the one, or look we for another? And the Lord Jesus said, go tell John these things. These are the signs that have already been shown. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, their dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So these are some pretty dramatic signs. There was somebody walking around out there who is raising the dead. I think we'd want to know something about it. Probably get on the news and social media and all that sort of thing. God didn't want this in social media. He wanted this in the Word of God. And it did happen. All these signs were flowing around it. You remember it says in the scriptures that his fame went throughout all of Israel. I mean, the disciples, remember when Jesus was walking with them on the road to Emmaus and he sort of acted like he didn't know what was going on? They said, where you been? This stuff hasn't been done in a corner. Everybody knows about the person of Christ. And so these people come up and say, we want to see a sign. And really, that was wicked. That was saying all these other things mean nothing to us. You got to show us something bigger than that. What's bigger than raising the dead? What's bigger than opening the eyes of the blind? And so this was truly, truly wicked. And when we see the blindness of others, we've got to remember, this is where I came from. This is my own personal blindness. And I love that children are being raised in Christian homes. I love that children are being saved at an early age. But you children must realize that if God had not shown you that grace, you would be as others, as blind as these in this passage, as blind as those in the world. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And when that was written, we didn't have the Hubble telescope, the Kepler, all these scopes going around the earth showing us millions and millions and even billions of light years of stars that are out there. And it's unfortunate that with all of this now greater glory we're seeing, that we're not yet worshiping him yet more in all of the culture. You might have noted that on May 14th of this year, a man named Stephen Hawking passed away. He was a very noted astrophysicist. He was sort of the Einstein of our day. In his studies, he studied black holes, which at one time when I heard about him, I thought, that's fantastical. How can you have this black hole where there's nothing there? There is something there. And they found it so massive that light cannot be emitted from it. It actually holds light within it, and stars have actually been sucked in by black holes. Well, Stephen Hawking's studies of this, they've actually named something called Hawking radiation because of his studies on black holes. And recently I watched a nova on black holes. It's unfortunate they didn't give God all the glory, but they believe that in the middle of every galaxy, and we have a spiral galaxy as our own galaxy, there is a gigantic black hole. And just this massive, massive object that which all the stuff is swirling around. Well, God is God. He can make anything he wants. He can make it shine like a sun, or he can make a black hole like a black hole. So this man is noted for his studies in this. He's also noted for probably having ALS and living for longer than anybody has ever lived. He was diagnosed with ALS. He was born in 1942. In 1963, he was diagnosed. He lived 55 years with ALS. Usually it's about a two-year death sentence. One of my dear friends in college died of ALS. He was a great football player. He was on the University of Oklahoma football team. All of his football friends would come to him at his deathbed. He said, "Do not talk to me about football. I will talk to you about Jesus." And this is how he died, looking to Christ. But anyway, we would like to think the same of Stephen Hawking. He was not only noted for his studies in black holes, he was noted for being an atheist. He said these words to Reuters, a magazine, in 2007. "I believe the universe is governed by the laws of science. The laws may have been decreed by God, but God does not intervene to break the laws." Now, he's an atheist. Why is he even talking about there being a God? He's just sort of playing along with there's some folks out there that believe in God. So this is what we're going to say about him. This is classic deism, that God just wound up the universe and he didn't touch it after that. Well, when I read that quote, the first thing I thought was Jesus walking on the water. I mean, there's some laws out there, and when I walk on water, I go down. When Jesus decides to walk on water, he stays on top. He breaks the laws. He is the lawmaker. And so he just did what he wanted to do. And if he wants to wake the dead, you and I go out there and speak to any of these gravestones, they're just going to hear words. They'll just bounce off the gravestones. And Jesus speaks, and dead people come to life. So this is our God. Stephen Hawking also said in a book that he wrote in 2010 called The Grand Design. Sounds like something Christians could write, right? The Grand Design. He says, "Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing." Don't laugh. The question is, where's the gravity come from? But anyway, there's a law such as gravity. The universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist. It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going. Well, we need to mourn and weep that this is out there, and people will read this and think, oh, what wisdom Stephen Hawking had. This is such foolishness. It tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 1, men professing themselves to be wise have become fools. This is shot through with men's ignorance and men's blindness. And it's the blindness Jesus dealt with in that day, who saw these signs and said, we need to see another sign. It's so in our day, we're seeing all these things of the heavens. We could go in the micro world, and all the things we are seeing, the more we look at a leaf down on the DNA level, the more intricate and beautiful it becomes. And all these proteins and amino acids and how they fit together and work. And we didn't know these things, or they didn't when the scriptures were written, but God did. And he keeps showing us more and more of his glory. And we have all the years of his showing himself in this country. I recently counted the number of translations that we have in the Bible in English. 29 is what I counted, and there were probably others out there that didn't make the page I was looking at. Can you imagine that? 29 different translations. There are people groups all over the world that don't even have a Bible. And we have all this light flowing in, but without the grace of God and the mercy of God, we will be blind, and we'll say, Lord, we need to see something else other than the resurrection of Christ. That's not enough. to have an empty tomb in Israel, you know, we'd rather worship Buddha. We'd rather follow someone else, Confucius, Muhammad. These individuals I just mentioned are dead in the grave, and they're going to be raised up to be judged by Christ. But we serve the living Christ who rose again from the dead. And so he's speaking to these people, and he's proclaiming to them what would be the third thing that we learn from this passage: the certain judgment of God on those who do not honor the one greater than Jonah. This is certain. These men are going to rise up. The men of Nineveh are going to rise up in the judgment with that generation and with this generation. And they are going to, in a sense, they will be a judgment upon us because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They repented at a prophet who really didn't even want to be there. And he proclaimed God's word, and God used that word, and they repented. But now a greater than Jonah has come, and he is here. And if men do not repent, they're going to rise up, and the men of Nineveh will judge them, in a sense, and Christ will judge them. And it's certain. You know, we go about our lives thinking certain things are never going to happen. Well, Christ did come on a cross, and that was promised. Christ said, I'm coming back again to judge the earth. And if he came the first time, I think he's going to keep his word the second time. And I think of this when I'm with people that we're going to see Jesus. I will tell them sometimes, you're going to see Jesus. Well, I don't believe in Jesus. You're going to see Jesus. And you're going to have to answer for all your sins. How are you going to answer? Well, the scripture tells us here, a greater than Jonah is here. And what a mercy is that, that he did come. And as we come to this fourth part, and this is the bulk of my message, of this message and of this passage, a greater than Jonah is here. Behold, look at this, consider this, a greater than Jonah is here. In that day, he's standing there before them. Jonah was a prophet, and God used that prophet. But we have the Lord Jesus standing there, and a greater than Jonah is here. Do you notice first how humble the Lord Jesus is? If men were saying this, they would say, well, I am the greatest person ever to be on the face of the earth. Don't you realize this? Well, he was. But he says it in such a way to provoke us to love and good works. A greater than Jonah is here. I mean, that could be like Jonah's older brother, like the way he said it. You know, but he says things like this in the scripture to make us jump out of our seats and say, he is the infinite one. Yes, he is greater than Jonah. And he uses this kind of language in Philippians 2, 1 and 2 when he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. He says, I want to get something through to you. Think of how great God's love is. Think of how great his mercy is. And therefore be of one mind. Well, the Lord Jesus is using this. A greater than Jonah is here. How much greater am I? If they repented at this person who's not God, I am God. I created the heavens and the earth. How much more should all men everywhere repent? I am here. There is no excuse whatsoever of anyone anywhere, in the whole face of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he's not coming back until all people groups have heard the gospel. That's getting closer. With the internet and all these things, and you have people groups, they may not have a Bible in their language, but they understand this other language. I went to Dubai. There's 200 different people groups there, but every one of them speaks some, at least a little bit of English. They really do, because that's the language of that place. And God is bringing the gospel all over the world, not necessarily through English, but it is getting out there, and Christ is coming. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. I want to consider this statement from two perspectives. First of all, Christ's person. And second, his work. His person and his work. Well, first of all, Jonah was a prophet who needed a Savior. The Lord Jesus is the perfect Savior who is that perfect prophet. Big difference. A greater than Jonah is here. Secondly, Jonah was a son of Abraham. The Lord Jesus was a son of Abraham, but he is the Son of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus got in a lot of trouble in, according to the Gospel of John, when he said God was his father. Because when he said God was his father, he was making himself equal to God. They understood very correctly. He was saying he's the Son of God, God himself. Jonah was a prophet from Galilee. The Lord Jesus was also from Galilee. But he was also the one sent down from above, from his Father's throne, from his Father's right hand, the second person of the Trinity. You see, Jonah was just man. The Lord Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God. An infinite difference. And that's why we have a Savior. He had to be God and man. Jonah was just man. We could go on and on considering the person of Christ, that he is deity, that he created all things, but that brings us to his work. As the Son of God, how can we compare his work to Jonah's? Behold, a greater than Jonah's here. Well, first of all, Jonah initially refused to obey the Lord. This is something the Lord Jesus never did. The Lord Jesus delighted to do his Father's will, and that in every day. You remember the Lord spoke from heaven on two occasions, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As a teacher, I would say that's all A pluses, 100s on every moment of his life. Jonah failed miserably getting to Nineveh the first time, did he not? Secondly, Jonah had to be disciplined for his disobedience. The Lord Jesus could only be honored for always doing the Father's good pleasure. A greater than Jonah's here. Jonah did not delight in the repentance of the Ninevites. The Lord Jesus rejoices over one sinner that repents. There's great joy in heaven at the repentance of any of the Lord's people. Jonah could create nothing. The Lord Jesus created Jonah in all things. Remember over in Hebrews, Moses, operated in God's house, and Jesus created the house. He was over the house. Well, here's the similar thought. The Lord made Jonah. Number five, Jonah needed the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, though he knew no mercy at the cross, has shown mercy to all his creation, particularly to his sheep, whom he has redeemed. We don't look to Jonah for mercy, but we certainly look to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God of mercy. Jonah's work lasted for a time at Nineveh. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation, endures forever. It did for the Ninevites, but that wasn't because of Jonah. That's because of the Lord Jesus himself. Jonah was a prophet in time. The Lord Jesus is prophet, priest, and as we said and read in Psalm 24, he's the King of glory forever. The Bible had to be written by God, because men just would not write it that way. Jesus... How subtle is this statement, but how powerful. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. How he's eliciting all these thoughts. And the scripture talks about not the half cannot be told. We're not even telling, a thousandth of the glory of Christ here. Jonah proclaimed God's word. The Lord Jesus is the word of God. Jonah's faithfulness was suspect. Christ's faithfulness endures forever. Jonah's patience grew thin. Christ is full of patience. Aren't you glad you don't go to Jonah for help? We don't go to Mary. We don't go to Jonah. We go to the Lord Jesus himself. And how patient is he? You know, I know everyone here has had a battle this week. You're in an arm-to-arm, mind-to-mind combat with sin. We don't come here without bruises and cuts and lacerations because of the battle. And we go to a Savior who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes we will come to brethren and they just don't have time for us, right? The Lord Jesus always has time for us. It's just beautiful. Wherever we are, in whatever condition, we can always go to him. He's not going to say, well, can you wait for 30 minutes? You're third in line. Received unto him, our God of patience. Jonah found no joy in the repentance of the Ninevites. Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Can you imagine that? He's going to a cross. He's going to be slaughtered, as it were. He's going to have all manner of shame heaped upon him. And he said, I'm looking beyond that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jonah, he should have had tremendous joy. I mean, look what God had done. Look how God used such a weak person as Jonah, who'd been in a fish for 3 days because he rebelled against God. And Jonah was not that man. But Christ had that joy. Jonah disrupted the peace of the sailors during the storm. The Lord Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace. And he provides all of our peace. Jonah's love grew thin for the Lord and definitely for the Ninevites. The love of the Lord Jesus is measureless and free. The Lord's love led him to the cross. Jonah suffered in a whale-type fish for his own sins for 3 days. The Lord Jesus suffered on the cross, not because of his own sins, but because of ours and Jonah's. And what a great suffering that was. How merciful is God to give us a substitute, to die in our place. By the grace of God, none of us have been on death row. Or have we? Weren't we all on death row? Weren't we all waiting for the judgment? It's appointed a man wants to die and then comes the judgment. And the only thing we would have to look forward is a judgment that God would render. But Christ, being merciful, took our place of judgment at the cross. It always amazes me, the most I'll know about wrath is what I read in the Bible and what I see God mete out upon others. I will never experience it. And Christians will never experience the wrath of Almighty God, because that wrath fell wholly and completely upon Jesus Christ. Forever and ever we'll be trying to understand that. How God could have laid that upon his son, how his son could have borne it, how much that wrath was. I mean, we have ire in our hearts when we hear of certain things happening in the world. And I remember as a child watching a TV show where some parent had mistreated the child, and I wanted to be a judge so that I could mete out the judgment on that parent. We do not know the depth of judgment that fell upon the Lord Jesus. Our sin was great. Every sin crying out, it must be judged. Thousands and thousands of sins falling upon the Lord Jesus. Jonah died and was buried, and he's still in that grave. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. He said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they didn't understand that. Praise God, we do. And he raised himself up, raised by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, raised from the dead. This is one of my favorite things to talk about atheists. Go to LSU, talk to atheists. I've had students that are atheists. I always say there's one big problem with your theory. There's an empty tomb in Israel. And even those who didn't want that to happen bribed the soldiers to say it was not so. They knew it was empty. And no one ever found that body except the saints who saw him risen and ascend into heaven. Other considerations. The Lord grants forgiveness to us and to Jonah. The Lord provides righteousness for all who trust in him. All of us are united to the Lord Jesus, even Jonah. Christ will raise us all up to worship him and serve him forever, including Jonah. To him be glory forever and ever. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And over in 2 Thessalonians, talking about the second coming of Christ, it says the Lord is at hand. He is coming again, but he's already here. He's with us right now. A greater than Jonah is here with us, always with us. Let's consider some applications. Number one, since we have a greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ, let us love and adore him as our first love. You know, we've thought about these things, but may our whole heart be given to love him. Revelation chapter 2 always concerns me. I wish I'd wake up with that the first thing on my mind every day. The Ephesians were a great church. They did many wonderful things, and the Lord commends them, except they had one thing that he held against them. You've left your first love. And because you've left your first love, if you do not repent, I will take the candlestick from you. This church will not continue if we do not love the Lord Jesus first and foremost. And he gives the grace to do that. Lord, if we cry and say, Lord, please. He says that he will grant us anything if we ask it according to his will. Lord, is it your will that we love you first of all? Then let us pray, Lord, help me to love you in everything first of all. As one preacher said, we are one breath away from that not being true. We must always be looking to him, turning to him, giving every day to him. At the end of the day, repenting, Lord, I see where you were not my first love in these things. And he's merciful. Secondly, since we have a Savior greater than Jonah, let that be known in our homes. Let our wives, our husbands, our children declare that Christ is in us of a truth because of the way we show ourselves in love to them. Our kindness, our thoughtfulness, our tenderness, our patience, our service, our love to them. We have much to repent of. We can look back at times where, if I could only have that day back, I said something, I did something that my child, my wife will never forget, except by the grace of God. Well, we can repent and say, Lord, give me grace to walk more wholly in Christ before my family, because they are watching. Someone has said that the greatest gift you can give your children, father and mother, is to love each other supremely, unconditionally. And that when they go on to have a family, they have this illustration every day. Dad loved mom, mom loved dad. And when they sinned against each other, their repentance was true and certain. And they asked us to forgive them as well. Thirdly, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is not a light you produce. You are the lights of the world because Christ is that light within you. He lives within you. His Spirit dwells within you. And it's that love you have for him that must then flow into the lives of others. We spend time with the Lord each day, as the Lord Jesus said, when you go to the closet, shut the door and pray. But we've got to open the closet door and go out into a world that does not know him. And we need grace to live before them, to not laugh at their jokes, to be able to turn the conversation to our Savior. Charles Spurgeon said, the world can always turn the conversation to what they want to talk about. We have to be adept at turning the conversation to their Creator, their Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we need grace to do that. And he provides that grace. As I said, as he said, if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. Lord, you want me to be a light? Give me grace to be that light. You know, one of these days we won't be sitting here. We'll be sitting with the Lord in heaven. All the sermons will be done. All the preaching will be done. The Lord will come back, and we will forever be with the Lord. But we're now the church militant, and we're in a world who doesn't want to hear these things. I was reading on the site, Voice of the Martyrs. There's 40 nations in the world where it's illegal to be a Christian. And we have this mercy that we can be a Christian in this country. And we can freely live Christ and declare Christ. Jesus said that you have 12 hours in the day. You need to work while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. We do not know how long we will have freedom in this country to do what we're doing now. And so may the Lord give us grace to live unto him and show Christ to our families and to the world. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Let's pray.